Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. As you know, we all know, Dr. Graham went home to be with the Lord at 99. In fact, I understand they did the math. He was conceived 100 years ago this month. So he actually lived on this earth for 100 years. 100 years. We have been able to witness something incredible that the greatest evangelist that the Christian church ever knew in 2,000 years lived in our time. And so we have a brief tribute. There we go. It's like deja vu all over again.
It's not often one man is able to move the hearts of nations, to usher change across race and age. But when someone gives their life to a divine calling, amazing things happen. That is the legacy of Billy Graham.
Tonight, I'm glad to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ can be received, your sins forgiven, your burdens lifted.
Billy was born in 1918, during the end of World War I. Growing up on his family's dairy farm in North Carolina, no one could have imagined what God had in store for this hard-working young man.
When he was 13 years old, he was in a play at school. His voice carried so well. I says, I just think there's something in that boy that we haven't discovered yet.
At age 15, he was invited to hear a man named Mordecai Ham preach at a citywide revival meeting.
I was taken by a friend, and I became fascinated. And then the Spirit of God began to speak to me as I went back night after night. And one night when the invitation was given, I just said, Lord, I'm going.
From this moment, life would never be the same for Billy. A new passion burned in his heart to see lives changed. He went on to college and began preaching the good news of Jesus to anyone who would listen. It was during those years of academics and Sunday sermons that Billy met Ruth. The young missionary girl raised in China would become his best friend, the true love of his life. And he would be the first to say that without Ruth, his growth as a preacher and evangelist would not have been possible.
When I came out and saw her standing there, he said, that is Ruth Bell. At that moment, I was in love. And not only in love, something told me inside she'll be your wife. Now, it took her nearly a year to come to that same conclusion.
Word of his powerful message spread quickly. He preached on the stages of concert halls and auditoriums and over the airwaves of radio and television. And soon, people began lining the streets by the tens of thousands just to hear him speak.
Before we can have world peace, we must have peace within our hearts.
Und bis wir Weltfrieden haben, müssen wir erst Frieden.
There's only one road to heaven.
You say, but if I believe God, isn't that enough?
I want to tell you before you leave Madison Square Garden this night of May 15th, you can find everything that you've been searching for in Christ.
Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the light.
He was a mighty man.
The Bible tells us that in spite of our sins and rebellion, that God loves us.
As countless people responded to the move of God's Spirit, the demands on Billy seemed constant. But it was Ruth and their children that brought him strength and joy. Their home was a special place where he could simply spend time as a father and loving husband. These moments were precious to Billy.
Yes, there is a great sense of loneliness, and if there is a price to pay in this work, it is that I'm not with my children.
God's calling on Billy's life took him from the largest stadiums to the most remote villages of Africa. He spoke not only of God's forgiveness, but also against the evils of racism, communism, and social injustice in our world.
And don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world.
He was one of the most sought-after men of this age, turning down the political stage and Hollywood spotlight in order to continue his ministry to the lost, weary, and forgotten. His message was unfaltering, remaining true to the gospel and his steadfast faith in Christ.
I'm asking you tonight to follow him, to serve him, to let him come into your heart and forgive you.
Be forgiven. Know that you're going to heaven.
What can be said about one man's life? For Billy Graham, let it be said that he lived his life to bring the lost and hurting to Christ.
Are you willing to receive Christ tonight?
Because you may never have a moment quite like this again.
You come and receive him into your heart and say yes to him.
Hundreds of you right now, just get up out of your seat and say tonight, I want my sin forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want eternal life. I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to follow him from this night on.
Man, that is good. If you noticed the funeral motorcade moving through North Carolina yesterday, taking Billy from Montreat, where Myron and I were just a couple of months ago, down the old mountains to Charlotte to be at the Billy Graham Library, and just the folks lining the streets, just the firemen with their trucks with American flags hanging on them, as he drove. You won't see that again, you guys. And we've been privileged to live in this age and to see that happen. So God bless Billy and God bless his family and God bless the Graham organization as they continue on such great work. Let's pray together before we read the scriptures in Isaiah 6. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning together. Would you bless your people? We know that you have so much to do in this world, that there is so much more, and we offer ourselves to be part of that. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on your people. Speak to us and help us. Open the scriptures to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me read to you Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, those are angels. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." And then I heard a voice. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." You know, they say, don't choose your heroes until they're dead. Because, you know, if you got a hero that's living, he can mess up, you know, and not be a hero anymore. So now Billy is dead. He can now officially be your hero because he's a man of integrity. He loved his wife. He loved his kids. He loved people. And he was a great example of what that was supposed to be like, both in just in every area, financially in their organization. There's no organization run better than the Graham organization. Nothing is more above board and properly done than that incredible organization, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And that started a long time ago. I told you that started when Billy had those meetings in 1948 out in Los Angeles, and they had collected like $40,000 in offerings. He didn't know what to do, so he took it to a friend of his that was the president of a Christian denomination called the Missionary Alliance. And he said, we've had these meetings and we've collected these offerings. We don't know what to do with this money. And this man said, listen, Billy, you need to appoint a board, give them charge over all the money, and let them appoint a salary for you. And so Billy said, will you put that board together? Will you be the president? Will you do that? And this gentleman took it over, and they laid out an organization with proper oversight and all of that. Thank God Billy didn't mess that up. That's right. Never a scandal. And you know what else, too, girls? He's never wearing Rolexes. Well, you know what I mean? Did you see the casket? I was at Riverside Chapel with my friend Tim, and he said to me, did you see that casket they laid Billy Graham out in at the Cove? A group of convicted murderers that had come to Christ in a prison asked for the privilege of building caskets for Billy and Ruth Graham. And when Ruth Graham died, they built two caskets and they stored one until Billy died. And it's an awful piece of work. It looks terrible. And it's made out of plywood, out of pine plywood, not even oak plywood. That's Billy Graham. I love that. Simple, straightforward, all of that. So, do you know when your heroes die? It's difficult, isn't it? I mean, who have been your heroes? Maybe you had a dad that somebody looked you up to, a grandpa. A lot of you guys talk about your grandfathers and the tremendous effect they had on your lives. Maybe it was a mother who was the matriarch of the family and led everyone to Christ in the family. Or maybe it was an old pastor of yours or something, like somebody that was your hero. And they up and die, because that's the nature of this world. Death takes one out of one. You know, I'm not a mathematician or anything, but that doesn't work very well for anybody, if I remember. Everybody's going to go. And you say, oh, it's terrible we lose our heroes. I'm going to tell you something. Oh, that's a good thing. It is so easy for us to get our eyes fixed on some person. You think Billy Graham was a great man? Well, of course. But you think all that happened because of Billy Graham? Of course not. That all happened because of God. He was just a dairy farmer boy. Was he the greatest preacher that ever was? Oh, no, he wasn't all that gifted. I mean, he really wasn't, but he told people the gospel. And the United States and the world fell in love with him because of his honesty and integrity and straightforward telling us the truth about Jesus and the human condition and the offer of salvation and forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So he wasn't like the greatest, most gifted or any of that. He was just chosen for that place at that time. It's so easy to get our eyes fixed on a person instead of the God behind all of that. So you say, my heroes died. I'm heartbroken. That's awful. I say, no, that's good. So Isaiah had someone he looked up to. His name was Uzziah. He was the king of Judah, real zealous guy, you know. And you can read his whole story of the things that he did right and the things that he did wrong within the pages of Scripture. But he was somebody that Isaiah, the great prophet, looked up to and was a confidant of, and he loved him, and they were dear friends. And you know what happened? Uzziah died. And something very important happened. Isaiah had an experience at the death of his hero that changed his life. So the death of our heroes is an opportunity like you wouldn't believe. So your mom's gone. She was your conscience, right? Don't do that. Do this. Make me proud now, son. Right? How mothers do? Was she your... You know, there was someone behind your mother. God gave you that mother, and he loved you so much he gave her to you. So she's gone now. That's a gift, because it gives a great opportunity. The opportunity that happened for Isaiah, he had this opportunity to face the real God, not Uzziah's interpretation of God. Uzziah, the king, did some things that weren't very smart, and God had to deal with him. You know, it's easy to follow people because you can see them. We're called, when our heroes die, to come face to face with the reality of the real God. We get to face the real God. And this is what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died, in verse 1, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were the seraphs. These are angelic beings. Think of this vision. And these seraphs have six wings, which gives the idea of speed, of doing God's bidding. One type of angel. There are others, but this is an interesting creature that's in the presence of God. But in the presence of God, they use two wings to hover, and they use two to cover their faces and their feet, idea of modesty and reverence to God. Very interesting. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He had this vision. Have you been kind of like a sideline Christian your whole life? Has it been easy for you? Did you just grow up in this? I mean, did you just kind of just ease into this because your family were all Christians? Well, you know what? They're leaving you now. They're going on to heaven. And it's time to stop believing because they do. It's time to begin walking with the true and living and real God right now. It's an opportunity. The door is opened. You can't lean on the old folks anymore. We are the old folks, and it's time to lean on the Lord ourselves. You know, it's comforting to have somebody like Billy in our world, someone to be proud of and to look up to and all that. But God will remove our heroes to help us get our eyes on him. You know, the Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and in both those letters he talked to these folks about, listen, would you quit following people? Some of you say, we follow Paul. And other people say, I follow Apollos. And other people say, well, we're really spiritual. We follow Christ. And they had this whole, this man-following thing. And Paul just wanted to get people's eyes onto Jesus, onto the real God. I love it. This loss can be a great gift. You know, somebody said, you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got. And you might be struggling with your world having changed just recently because your wife who helped you in your walk with Christ or your husband who helped you walk with Christ is gone. And here we all are, but it's an opportunity. There was this, a prophet named Elijah, the great prophet of Israel. And he had a young man that attended him and helped him. His name was Elijah. And Elisha is one of the few men that never died. There was Enoch in the book of Genesis. We find out that he walked with God and he was no more because the Lord took him. He didn't die. He was taken into heaven. Very interesting. Well, there was a second person, and this was going to be Elijah, the great prophet. And when Elijah was taken by a chariot and a whirlwind into heaven, Elisha saw it. And there was a coat that the old prophet wore, that when he was taken into heaven, it dropped to the ground. And Elisha ran over and rolled the coat up and said something very interesting. The prophet Elisha used to use that coat, and he would strike the river, and the waters would divide, and he would cross on dry ground. I know that sounds strange, but miracles are throughout the Bible. So when that coat fell as Elijah was being translated into heaven, Elisha picked it up and rolled it up and went over to the river and said something very interesting. He said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Israel?" And he struck the water and it parted. That's a very interesting illustration. It's a real historic event. But what is so beautiful is that he didn't live on the faith of Elijah. Elisha decided to seek the real God. Do you see that? It's a calling for every one of us. Let's not waste our time playing those funny games. You know, it's easy to just be influenced by the people that you grew up around. But you got to make choices. Who are you going to follow? What are you going to do with whatever precious years you have left on this earth? And for all of us, it's just a breath. It's just the Bible says it's like a mist that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. You know, my dad, he was never conventional, the old guy. He was a Yankee fan, and he would drag us to Tiger games, my brother and I, and cheer for the Yankees when we're sitting in Tiger Stadium. That was dangerous to go there and go through that. And then, of course, you know, he wasn't a Lions fan. He was a Packer fan, like Gall. Dad loved the Yankees. Anyhow, I made a decision. I like the Tigers, and I'm gonna root for the Tigers. I decided to be a Lions fan, as pitiful as that is. You know, we've got choices to make as we grow up and begin making. Now's the time for us to become the one that God wants us to become. So we have this opportunity to face the real God. Well, here's another thing. When you face the real God, you say, that's good. And I'll say, yeah, that's good, but it's also difficult. Because when you face the real God, something happens. Then you got to face the real you. See, when I'm comparing myself to other people, I do okay. Because I can hide and I can wear a mask and I can make you think that I'm, you know, pretty close to perfect if you don't talk to my wife, okay? You know what I mean? I can You know, we can fool one another with all of that, right? But when our heroes die and we have an encounter with the real and true and living God, well, then we got to face ourselves. And I'm telling you guys, that isn't always a pretty picture. If you notice Isaiah, he said, verse 5, "Woe is me," I cried, "for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And you say, "Oh, that's bad." I said, "No, that's good." Because we need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to realize how messed up we really are. Because you know what happens? Then we experience the real God and the real God's forgiveness. The angel in this scene takes a coal off the altar. So this is the fire that consumed the sacrifice, right? And touches it to Isaiah's lips. Interesting imagery. But he was forgiven. The wonderful thing about our heroes dying is that we have to face the real God now. And the really wonderful thing about facing the real God is we have to face our real selves, which you say that's bad, but I'm telling you it's good, because then you come really with empty hands to the real God and receive his forgiveness and change. It's a beautiful thing. This was the experience of all throughout the Bible whenever they saw the Lord. Moses, I mean, think of Peter, the first time that he was around Jesus. He loaned Jesus one of his boats because he had a fishing company. He loaned Jesus one of his boats, and they pushed Jesus out into the water. And Jesus on the water could then speak to the whole crowd and they could hear him, because you know how it carries on the water. So Peter loans Jesus his boat. And afterwards, Jesus says to Peter, "How's the fishing?" "Not very good. We were out all night, didn't catch anything." He says, "Get out there again. Just one more time. Come on." He goes, all right. I mean, we know our business, but we're going to go out. We'll do what you say. All right. So he goes out. Jesus tells him to throw on the net on the right side of the boat. And all of a sudden, they can't pull it in because there's a zillion fish. It's huge. Or as my friend Irving would say, huge. It's huge. They couldn't bring it in. So Peter is standing on the shore while his men are out fishing. He sees this happen and realizes who he's in the presence of, and he falls on his knees at the knees of Jesus, and he says, "Depart me from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Oh, you know, you've been catching fish up to this point, but from now on you're going to catch men and women." So, I mean, it's an opportunity to face the real God, but it's also an opportunity to face the real us. We don't have to hide anymore. And we experience great forgiveness. Here's one more thing, too. It's an opportunity to face your real calling. You see, Isaiah, after he sees the real God and faces his real self, he hears the Lord saying in verse 8, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Remember what Moses said when God called him? "Hey, here am I. Send Aaron, send Aaron. I don't want to, I don't talk very good. I got a problem." No, until he encountered the real God, he said, send me. Do you know the Lord wants to send you into your life? I'm not saying you've got to go to Uganda. You know, I'm not saying you've got to go to the other side of the world. He wants you to go into your world as his representative. "Here am I. Send me." We live in a spectator culture. Everything is spectator driven. You go to a concert. You don't know how to play anything, but you love it when somebody else does, right? I do. I'm not very good at a sport, but I love watching it and cheering on my team. And they do all the work, and when they win something, "We won!" What do you mean, "We won"? You fat guy, you're up in the stands. What do you mean, "We won"? You had nothing to do with it. "Well, I bought a ticket to help pay the play." I don't know how you want it to work. It's a spectator thing, right? And the Christian faith can become a spectator sport. To where we, "Oh man, I watched so-and-so today. Oh, his message was so good. And I went to church and it was so encouraging. Oh, it's just, isn't she just the best? Or aren't they great?" Bless you all. Who is it? Sneezing. There's another thing. You know, we're also a consumer culture. We look for churches that meet our needs. Really? That's what we're supposed to be doing? In all reality, as a Christian, as someone who has trusted in the living God, it's our calling to be involved in a group of Christians to serve in that place, to encourage our brothers and sisters, to help, to lift up hands and help people. It's not about being a consumer. I love it. I'll have people come and say, "We're thinking about this church, but we just want to know what you offer us." So you know what I start saying? Well, honestly, that's not the question. The question is, what are you going to offer us? What are you going to do for this group of people? If you're coming here to serve, we're, you know, a servant attitude isn't having an official position or even a particular thing that you do all the time. It's coming and trying to be an encouragement to God's people, however that is. So what happens is we have a bunch of Christians with no purpose in their lives who are involved in spectator Christianity, in consumer Christianity. And the problem is that you're going to die from boredom. Talked to a buddy of mine the other day. I said to him, how's everything going at? And I know what church he went to. I haven't been around. I said, you haven't. He goes, no, you know, I grew up in this stuff, you know, and I'm so tired of the basics. It seems that all I hear is the basics. I'm tired. I'm looking for a deep study of God's word. Do you guys teach a deep study of God's word? I said, yeah, but no more than what your pastor does. Or those Bibles. Don't they have men's Bible? Yeah, but you know, it's just... And the light came on for me. The story really is, you're bored because you're a spectator. You think if you get more information about God, somehow that's going to fulfill you. No, it's three-part. We, of course, have to know the Lord Jesus personally as our Savior and be saved, as the Bible says. You've got to make a commitment to Christ. But beyond that now, as a Christian, there is, of course, the study of God's word and prayer, which happens in church and home. You're supposed to be feeding yourself, right? We're to be feeding on the word of God. And then there's the whole thing of being involved in helping others, be involved in the work of God's kingdom together. It's very important. So we got all these bored Christians, so what you got to have is motivational speakers. You have to have motivational speakers to make you feel motivated, you know? My buddy Rick said he went to a conference. They brought this guy in. He was supposed to be a motivational speaker from Eastern Europe. So he talked funny, okay? I mean, English. His own language, very good. English, not very good. And so he's trying to motivate this group of people. And my buddy Rick said he could only hold it together for a little while with this guy talking, because the guy kept saying, I want to tell you something very, very important. You are a wiener. You are wiener. I am wiener. Okay. And he said, I was holding on. Yeah, you are wiener. I am wiener. We are all wieners. Oh my gosh. And he said, I held it together until he started this. Wiener, 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 wiener. We are all wieners, unbelievable. Listen, the motivational culture doesn't get it. It comes from the spectator thing. Listen to me. We are called to real fellowship with the real God, to face our real selves, to receive a real calling for this world. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about, are you called to do what you do? Then do it for Christ. And be mindful of the people all around you who need him. We're called to this, and it's so important. So your heroes are dead. Oh, they're not dead. They're with Jesus. We'll see them again. They were just men and women, just like you and me, who heard from the real God like you and I need to hear from the real God. You think about that. Let's stand together to pray. Lord, thank you for Isaiah's life and what happened with him and the picture that it gives to all of us. And I thank you, Lord. These are not fables. I thank you that it's a Biblical Archaeology Review this month has that article that in that undisturbed area of Jerusalem, they found seals that were used by the prophet Isaiah on his writings. A seal that says Isaiah the prophet. I mean, these are literal people that lived in history. Uzziah was a real king. Thank you for the physical evidence that keeps coming to our skeptical world. And Lord, thank you this really happened to Isaiah. And Lord, we stand before you today as your people. We're not good, but we're yours. And we offer ourselves to you for this real world. Help us. We ask that you would reach out your hand and continue the great work that you're doing in this world, calling people to yourself. Help us, Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.